At the outset of our study of the Lord's Prayer, I made a comment that some people might challenge. I said that Jesus' purpose in giving us this prayer was not primarily to provide a piece of set liturgy, simply to be repeated over and over again, but rather he was giving us a model or an outline or a formula for the way in which we are to pray, the sorts of things we should be praying for and the way that they are related to each other. Some would say, on the contrary, it was typical of religious communities in those days to have each one have its own special prayer, precisely a piece of set liturgy that the members of that community would share together, and it was sort of part of their identity. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, they said John the Baptist gave his disciples a prayer, and that sounds like a set prayer. Will you please give us one as well? So it may well be that Jesus expected that his followers would use the prayer that he taught precisely as we do, incorporating it into virtually every worship service and building it into our private devotions as well. But my real point was that we're not to use it mindlessly, not just saying it over and over. It's so familiar that we're not even sort of realizing what we're saying. We need to be sensitive to what we're asking God, and at least once in a while, pause and meditate on each of those solemn requests and let God's priorities become our priorities. And I think to the extent that we actually do that, we'll move well beyond what Jesus criticized as heaping up empty phrases. And we'll begin not only to pray, but to live into the prayer. And I wonder if it has struck you, as we've gone through these several meditations, how incredibly different the Lord's Prayer is from the way that most of us pray most of the rest of the time. We usually say, please do this, please do that, bless him, bless her, please give me, right? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice, there are no intercessions for others. They're included because all of it, as I said last week, all of it is corporate. Forgive us our sins. Well, that includes others. Lead us not into temptation, but no specific intercessions for others. It's corporate, but no specific intercession. We don't pray for no prayers for the sick, no prayers for the dying, no prayers for the bereaved, no prayers for the president or emperor or king. No prayers for the pastor. No thanksgivings. Did you notice that? I mean, that's pretty different from the way we pray. How many of you have tried to use it as an outline, a model? Good, good. Did it help? But you don't do it all the time. No, but once in a while. Yep. All right, we're going to do it tonight. So we come to the seventh and last petition. Deliver us from evil. To some people, that's simply an extension of what we were saying last week. Lead us not just not into, but lead us through or lead us out of temptation. Sounds pretty much like deliver us from evil, but it's really a good deal stronger than that. Some translations render it deliver us from the evil one, and that is spiritually correct, whether it's phrased that way or not. The Christian life is a matter of spiritual warfare, and you and I are the battleground. Peter wrote, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. And it seems to me there really is a progression reflected in the latter half of the Lord's Prayer that unrepented sin, if we don't say, forgive us our sin. If we don't do that, unrepented sin leads into deeper temptation, and that finally leads to spiritual bondage. So there is a progression. A friend of mine used to have a ministry with people who were struggling with sexual addiction, and he says there's a progression here, that an experiment becomes a habit becomes a lifestyle, and a lifestyle becomes bondage. And that's true of anything, not just sex. That's true. It doesn't matter whether you're dabbling in the occult, engaging in sex outside of marriage, taking God's name in vain, or padding your expense account. The pattern is the same. Little compromises lead into deeper and deeper problems, and ultimately we find we can't get out of them. Jesus said, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin until somehow, somewhere, sometime, somebody has to break that cycle. And the good news is that's precisely how Jesus sees his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He comes to deliver us from bondage. I want to read you from a letter that I received from Chuck Colson way back when. He wrote about a prisoner named Don in a North Carolina cell block. He said, when I first met him, he was an inmate with cold, steely eyes who ruled his cell block with an iron fist. Colson was there with one of the prison fellowship seminars teaching inmates about the love of God. And he says, during the afternoon session, Don came up to me and asked if he could meet with me alone. I don't mind telling you, I was a little apprehensive. He had a reputation for being the toughest, meanest inmate in the prison. I had already been warned by the officials about his troublemaking. But when we were alone, a hurt and pleading look spread across his face, the kind of look he couldn't afford to let the other inmates see. And then he told me, I want what you have. But I know I can't have it. I want to do good, but I do bad. And Colson said Don had lived 22 of his 25 years in institutions, first in an orphanage, then in juvenile homes, and finally in prison. And he said, Don told me, if I was released today, I know I'd commit more crimes. Colson shared with him that St. Paul had used almost identical language about himself when he wrote to the Romans. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. And he said, as we talked, God deeply touched his spirit. He saw that he was a sinner and that he could do nothing to change his condition. Later, the instructor at the seminar invited all those who wished to publicly acknowledge their decision to follow Jesus Christ to come forward. Everybody looked at Don. He was the leader of their cell block. Slowly, he stood up and walked forward, and 30 men followed him. And Colson said that several years later, Don continues to grow in Christ, and his decision has become an inspiration to many seeking the same kind of hope he found. Last week, we were meditating on the comment, the phrase that occurs in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new person, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. I've mentioned Tom Skinner several times, great black evangelist, came out of Harlem, was the leader as a teenager of Harlem's biggest gang, and he was literally planning the biggest gang war that the city of New York had ever seen when he happened to hear a radio broadcast. A preacher was talking about that verse, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and Skinner said it riveted him. And that's what changed his life, to believe that he could be a new person in Christ. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons, his answer was, no. As a matter of fact, I've come to tie him up and plunder his house. He came to deliver those being held in bondage by the prince of demons. And St. John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Think about all the things that he might have said. The reason that he appeared was to show us what God is like. The reason he appeared was to fulfill all the law and the prophets. The reason he appeared was to live a perfect life. The reason he appeared was to suffer and die for us. He could have said all those things. They're all true. But what he said was, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Little kid says, well, then, Daddy, why didn't he do it? The answer is he will. But in the meantime, he uses the devil even for his own purposes. Tomorrow is Maundy Thursday. And on that first Maundy Thursday, as Jesus was predicting yet again that he was about to be betrayed and crucified, and he said, you're all going to desert me. And Peter said, not me. If all of them desert you, I'm ready to go with you to the death. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. God is using Satan to strengthen Peter, to let him go through that experience and be forgiven and be restored. Satan has his purposes, and God has his. Martin Luther said, of course there's a devil, but he's God's devil. Jesus had come to bind Satan, to tie him up, not yet to destroy him, not just yet, but to destroy his works in us and to set us free from bondage to him as he leads us into a deeper dependence on himself. But, as is consistent with everything else, we've got to want him to do that. We've got to ask him. Over and over, we see him asking people, what is it you want me to do for you? And sometimes it's absolutely obvious what they want him to do, but he tells them to ask him. I want you to restore my sight. Please, will you heal my paralysis? Will you raise up my sick child? Jesus offers refreshment, but he says, you've got to come unto me when you're weary and heavy laden, and then I will give you rest. He offers forgiveness, but he says you've got to confess your sins and repent of them. And by the way, forgive your brother, and I'll forgive you. He offers new life, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You've got to open that door. He doesn't just blow it down. He says, I've come to liberate you from the evil one, but you've got to want me to do that. If not, I can sweep out your house, but the enemy will simply go out and find seven of his buddies and return, and your last state will be worse than your first. You want to ponder that one? That's in Matthew 12. Never once did Jesus violate, ignore, or override the will of another human being. He gives us the awful right to choose our destiny and to live with the consequences. Issue of choice runs all the way through Scripture. God says to Adam, I don't want you to eat of that fruit. But he doesn't take it away. Choose what you're going to do. God says it spells death. The enemy says, no. God just doesn't want you to become like he is. Choose. I'm not going to take the fruit away, but don't eat it. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Joshua says, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Elijah says, how long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But choose. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to King Nebuchadnezzar, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image you've set up. We choose to follow the true God. Forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus, Peter and John declared, whether it's right for us to listen to you, you must judge. But we must obey God rather than men. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So I want to submit to you that this Lord's Prayer, rather than being a piece of ritual piety, is ultimately an expression of radical choice. It begins by honoring God, his person, his office, and his agenda. And it ends by rejecting Satan, his activity, his enticement, and his bondage. And it's a cry of helplessness in and of myself, but confidence in the one who came not just to direct and dispose, but to deliver. Last year, I concluded a series of meditations on the Ten Commandments by suggesting there's a remarkable correspondence between the commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And I want to remind you of that, because we've come to the same point again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Have no other gods but me. Our Father. Do not make for yourselves graven images to bow down and worship them, for I do not dwell in images. I dwell in the heavenlies, who art in heaven. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Hallowed be thy name. Keep holy the Sabbath day. Recall in doing so the innocence of Eden and anticipate the promise of my coming again to restore all things. Thy kingdom come. Honor your father and mother and all those I've placed in authority over you. Treat those under you as I've treated you. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You shall not kill, steal, cheat, or lie to obtain the things you need. Trust me to be your provider. Give us this day our daily bread. If you fail in any of these things, be quick to ask my forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses. You shall not covet. Lead us not into temptation, for it will only lead to bondage. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. I have no idea whether Jesus carefully worked that out, saw that correspondence, and shared it when he framed his prayer, or whether he simply was so full of the Word of God, the character of God, the life of God, that when they asked him, teach us to pray, the priorities of God is what came tumbling out of his mouth. The very petitions he suggested reflected the commandments of his Father. I suspect it was that, but I don't know. Somebody said, when you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. When you squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice. Squeeze a grapefruit, grapefruit juice. Interesting to think about what happens if I squeeze you. What's going to come out? Anger, bitterness, rage, cursing, or love, forgiveness, understanding, confidence in God. When you squeeze Jesus, what comes out is the priorities and the Word of God. I'm fascinated that 4 out of the 7 so-called last words from the cross are direct quotations of Scripture. When you squeeze Jesus, what comes out is the Word of God. One of the things that convinces me that he is precisely who he claims to be is that you'll find this kind of correspondence over and over and over again. The teachings of Jesus parallel, repeat, paraphrase what God has said of himself throughout the Scriptures. People will often say, well, that's not of Jesus, that's Old Testament. Jesus says, do not think I've come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And he said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you find eternal life, which is true, but he says every word is written about me. Jesus didn't set himself over against the revelation of God in the Old Covenant. Sometimes he clarified it. But he claimed an identity with it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The God that you have tried to worship throughout your history, I and he are one. So when they ask him, teach us to pray, the model prayer or the set prayer, however you see it, becomes in effect a paraphrased request that what God commands, he will give to us. The Lord's Prayer ends with a doxology of praise. It ends as it began, in worship. Our Father in heaven, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you've been following along in the new RSV, you may notice that it doesn't have that doxology. It has a footnote that says some ancient manuscripts have it and others don't. And so sometimes it's prayed without the doxology, especially in penitential seasons. Just the petitions are there, but most often the doxology concludes it. But the important thing to notice is that this final doxology, as I'm calling it, is not one of the requests. The petitions have ended. This is a declaration. This is a rock bed declaration of fact. Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory. We pray, hallowed be thy name, because God's name is holy. The glory is his. We pray, thy kingdom come, because his kingdom is coming. The kingdom is his. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because only heavenly power will enable earthly obedience. The power is his. And you say, but if these things are so, why do we need to pray them? And the answer is that prayer is not a matter of trying to change God's mind. It's a matter of trying to bring our minds, our hearts, our wills into accord with his. There is nowhere where that's demonstrated more beautifully than in the Lord's Prayer. St. John says, this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. How do you know that your requests are according to his will? Well, if they're in accord with his word, and that's what he wants to see happen. You know, if I should be cleaning my gutters, it's important that I acknowledge the law of gravity. But you know what? It's a law, whether I acknowledge it or not. And if I ignore it, I'm going to pay the consequences. It's important that I agree with the law of God. Whether I agree with it or not, it's still the law, and I ignore it at my peril. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are God's, whether I acknowledge that or not. But if I fail to acknowledge it, it's at my peril. The beginning of his ministry, the beginning of the first Lent, if you will, Jesus withdrew into the wilderness for a period of prayer, fasting, meditation, communion with the Father. And in the very midst of that time, the enemy came with a threefold temptation. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that because the power belongs to God and I'll use it only as he directs. My Father hasn't told me to do that. Well, worship me and all the kingdoms of this world shall be yours. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not interested in the kingdoms of this world. I'm interested in the kingdom of heaven, and it belongs to God. Well, then cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and a legion of angels will swoop down and catch you up just before you spatter all over the pavement, sure to make the 11 o'clock news. Flaunt your glory. And Jesus says the only glory to be flaunted is that of the Father. Be gone, Satan. So you might say that not only Jesus answered a temptation, but in a very real sense, the whole of his life and ministry was built on the foundation of knowing that the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to God. And so he says to us, this is how you're to pray. This is how you're to live. Because it all belongs to God. There's a saying in the construction industry that a problem in the foundation will follow you all the way to the roof. Jesus said, whoever hears my words and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock, a firm foundation. When a storm breaks against it, that house will not be shaken. Have you heard his words? Are you building your life upon them? The rock bed foundation is that the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So I'd like us to go through that prayer one more time. I'd like to pray it phrase by phrase, very slowly, and invite you to add your own prayers, reflecting on each of these clauses. You can pray out loud or just pray silently as we offer this prayer back to God again tonight. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Oh, you're an awesome God. We thank you so much.
Hallelujah to you.
Thy kingdom come.
Thank you, Lord. The kingdom is within us.
May it be so according to your will. May it be so.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil.
Have mercy.
And let's conclude it together. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you all very much.